getting fatter, but people are all getting older. It's really a joy to be here. I said to Dr. Allison and Mrs. Allison, and really enjoy their hospitality and fellowship, that you get out on a foreign mission field. And of course, we have Skype today and all of those communication devices. But in third world countries, they don't work very well. And you do feel, in some sense, that you, though you know you're remembered by people, you almost feel like you're not really a part of a denomination anymore. That's not a reflection upon the denomination. It's just that you're so far out on another part of the world, and it just makes me miss very much how every 6 months we would come to weeks of prayers and we would come together. I don't know really when the last time was that I was at a week of prayer, but you really need that. I'm beginning to realize the importance of those things. Of course, the Lord takes care of you, but times like this, you really do cherish to be able to come and see the Lord's people, and to get to just share with them some of the work, and to get words of encouragement, and also to hear that, has been said to me a number of times already, we're praying for you, and really do appreciate that. We thank the Lord for your prayers. Thank you for your prayers as well. It's not easy to pray. It's one of the challenging parts of the Christian life, and even the work of the ministry is the prayer life. And of course, also, we thank you for your financial support for what you're doing with all the works in regard to missions. It's extremely important. It's an amazing thing that we can, here in Malvern, touch people all the way around the world. That's really an amazing thing, how the Lord has made that possible for us, and even to send people out. You know, in Northern Ireland, they've had for many years mission works. We have had here in North America the work in Jamaica. This work in Liberia is really a new venture, and it is really a challenge. It's sort of like, I suppose, in some sense, landing on the moon, and you're in an area where there's no trying to set up a house and no water, no electricity. I said to one of our ministers, it might have been to Dr. Barrett or something, I said, we never learned in seminary anything about building and construction and using levels and tape measures. But when I was 18 here in the Bible Presbyterian Church, I went on a mission team, and they made sure they taught us how to do those things. And so it is a challenge, and we do thank you for your prayers. A verse of scripture that comes to my mind, Dr. Allison and I were chatting last night, and often think of this verse when Paul the Apostle came into Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when he said to those in Corinth, when I came in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And that is often how we feel coming into the work of God in Liberia. I'm also reminded in the historical context of 1 Corinthians 2. You go to the book of Acts, you remember that's at the time when the Lord said to Paul, be not afraid, but speak. And hold not thy peace, for no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And that last phrase is the great encouragement, isn't it? That the Lord has a people. As many as were ordained to eternal life, it says in the beginning of the book of Acts, were saved. And we believe the Lord has a people to be saved. As I personally think is a pattern in many of our churches in North America, we have the same pattern in Liberia, and that is the people that often petition ministers or churches or denominations to start a work aren't often involved in the work within 5 years. I think Liberia is about 7 years on now. And it is true that a lot of the original people are gone, even some that were on committees. That shouldn't worry us, though. That is a pattern that happens so commonly in churches. I was in Phoenix 1 year, and I think Mr. Mook puts photographs up. Every year he takes a congregational picture. And when you compare the last picture to the very early days, and it's not just the elderly dying and going to be with the Lord, it is people that have moved on. We have the same thing in Liberia, but that is not to discourage us, and we can't see the motives of their heart, and it's not what they thought the work was or the church was, and they move on. But the Lord uses that. If the Lord didn't use them, we may never have gone to Liberia. Don't misunderstand me. We do have a number of people that are the original people of the work in Liberia, but many of them have moved on. We have three mission churches right now in Liberia. We had four. The church in Gardnersville was really the fourth one, as it were, and we temporarily closed that because the pastor had gotten sick, and there was just no way to continue that work. Even when we sent our students out to preach, no one was coming, no one was attending. We tried to start a Sunday school, but they just couldn't stay with it. The teachers were showing up late. Those are characteristics tend to be of developing countries, or at least in Africa. But the idea was to have the congregation attend the church in Painesville until the Lord would see fit, if he did, to raise up someone else to start that church in Gardnersville back up again. But what happened was the people, just a couple, attended the church in Painesville from the Gardnersville church for about 1 week, and then we didn't see them again. I tried to contact them. The pastor tried to contact them. We found out recently that they've started their church up again without the name of the Free Church. So that church is really, at least for all intents and purposes, gone now. And we have the three remaining churches, Painesville, and then the church in Bala Creek, and then a church in Riversess. And Riversess, some of you know, is a six-hour drive away. And then the churches in the Monrovia area are Painesville and Bala Creek. Painesville Church is pastored right now by Pastor Moses Don and then about and Pastor Andrew Joe in Riversess. And we're seeing encouragements. I have, as I might have mentioned to you last year when I was here in January, when I first went out, I was trying to visit each of the churches, try to help them to structure their services, try to help them to understand the importance of starting on time. That is very important because what you found were people were walking in all through the preaching of the message because they never knew when the church was starting. If you measure the start, if you don't become a slave to the clock, you become a slave to people who don't organize their life, and then your church becomes dysfunctional. And so it was a real challenge even to get things organized. And finally, even at times, some of the prayer meetings had stopped. Again, you have to understand the background that the people come from. It's not like our country here. We have tremendous influences from the Protestant Reformation of doing things decently and in order. And those things tend to be lacking greatly in developing countries that have not had the gospel like we have. And so I stopped visiting the churches because I felt the whole thing was going to collapse. And I locked myself down to the church in Painesville. And it really has helped the church. I think, again, you have to appreciate it's very hard for people that have come from a background that is not like our background to come to see even the things, the way things are done scripturally. Dr. Allison could give you testimony as to how long it took me, even coming to the Free Presbyterian Church, to understand the gospel, to sit in the theological hall for 3 years, to sit under Dr. Cairns for close to 8 years, and to begin to understand even the gospel. And so you're dealing with people that haven't had the advantages even that we have of an education, the same education, even as from childhood. And so you can imagine that challenge. And so it has helped the church in Painesville tremendously to be able to structure them and to be there with Pastor Don and to work and labor with them. Right now in the Painesville Church, we have about 40 people. We have a room that we built onto the back of the bookstore. The mission board built it. It fits about 70 people. And so it's 40 is a very good crowd for a small building, small room like that. And, of course, there is a lot to be said for atmosphere. It really, when the singing, they're learning the hymns quite well. And, again, that's another reason, really, I had to tie myself down to the church there. It is not easy. You think about it. You're coming and you're only singing 3-4 hymns once a week. It would take you years before you'd get anywhere near the few or handful of hymns that we all know, let alone 700 hymns. you ever flip through the hymn book, you notice you nearly know nearly every hymn, easily every two hymns that before you come to one you don't know. So it's very hard for them. Some of them even aren't very musical. And so that has helped the church in Painesville. And I'm quite encouraged about the church in Painesville and what the Lord is doing there. I'm doing most of the preaching on the Sunday morning. We don't yet have an evening service. That was the same as it was in Kenya. That's more because of the cost of getting to church. They travel only by a taxi system. They asked us, do you have taxis in your country? I said, we do, but like just to go down the street, it's $25. So everybody in America pretty much has cars. Unless you're in the city, you ride a bus system. And that's kind of foreign to them. They all rely on the taxi system. So it does cost them money to come to church. So we have one service at least for now, and then we have a Wednesday night prayer meeting. And in our prayer meeting, we saw, from the point where it was almost non-existent to really we were up to 20 people in the prayer meeting. That's really quite good when you consider you've got about 40 people in the church. That's half the people. And but then it dwindles, and you have to encourage them again, and they come. But we've had really good times of prayer. And even unusual times of prayer. I can think of a couple times when the prayer meetings were very unusual and the people were stirred and really praying. So those are encouraging things that we should be greatly encouraged about. I don't get that often to the church in Bala Creek, and I know maybe that sounds a little strange considering they're pretty much a stone's throw from us. But even leaving the church in Painesville, if you left once, even in the month, that may be able to, we'll be able to do that in the future, but it really is a challenge when you're trying to teach them the hymns and you're trying to feed them and encourage them and structure things. I also teach a Sunday school class in Painesville. We have a Sunday school program. Mr. Nathan Barco, I have the habit of saying Mr. because we're trying to encourage the children to have respect for those that teach them. But Nathan Barco is really one of the committee men in Painesville that oversees that work. You probably know his name. He was Jehovah's Witness. He came out through really the ministry of Dr. Allison. He had taken notice that Dr. Allison kept referring to scriptures. And in the Jehovah's Witness religion there, they were just giving him the position of their church. And that impressed him when he's told me that just recently. There was a scripture for everything that Dr. Allison argued with him and showed him. So Nathan is really technically running that. He is that the church in Bala Creek. I'm not over there that often. Joanne, for her first year, was not over there either. What she did in the Painesville church was sorted the Sunday school as it's going forward with the children. And then when she had a vacation Bible school there, she launched from that a weekly Bible club. And so on the Wednesday afternoon, just before the prayer meeting, 2 hours before the prayer meeting, she does the Bible club along with Nathan Barco for the children. After 1 year of getting that stabilized, she's also doing a reading club there, teaching the children how to read, and also teaching some of the children music and how to play the piano. After a year, we felt that it would be good to see if she could try to do this in the Bala Creek Church. And so what now she has just started, they did just recently a vacation Bible school in the Bala Creek Church, and then from that they launched a weekly Bible club on the Thursday afternoon. And that's going very, very well. It's a tremendous amount of young people, our children, have come out to that. It's been really quite well. So that's the involvement that we have in the church in Bala Creek to try to help them. Now, they don't really have a children's Sunday school. There's no way for Joanne to go over to that. And I'm not sure of all the details as to why. I think some of it is they only have one building, and they're not able to really have their Sunday school because they're trying to do an adult Sunday school at the same time. They're in the process of trying to build a building a little room, and I'm encouraging them to seek to finance that on their own. People there do make money. Some people make a salary of $150 a month. Our workers on our compound, or they make $300 a month, and your rent in Liberia is not 1,000 U.S., it's 25 U.S. You have a nicer place, it's 75 U.S. So you have to get perspective. We have something called inflation here. I mean, they do too, but you know, we make more, but we also spend more, and it's we are richer. But when you look at it, it's in many ways relative. And so at the end of the day, you have really a good structure there in regard to the church and the structure of the people laboring and working in that church. So Bala Creek is trying to have a Sunday school room, but they haven't been able to afford that yet. I would say, to venture to say, it's the same in the States. There are always people in God's work that don't tithe. I don't know how they do it. I think if I didn't tithe, the Lord would, that'd be it. My pocket would be having holes in it, and I would not survive. I've always been taught since I was very young to tithe. And sometimes when you get into a country where people are in what they perceive to be poverty, they refuse to tithe. There's many times more greed in a third world country than there is in a country like ours. You might find that hard to believe, where people are more obsessed than money with money than we are, because they see what they perceive others to have and they don't have it. But we have had many people also tithing. In a country where people make $1 or $2 a day, really, the people really do give. I'm jumping around a bit, talk about Bala Creek, but we try to encourage them to start paying their pastor a salary. And they said, well, we can't do it. We don't have the money. I said, well, just try it in faith. Trust the Lord. Let's see what happens. And so the committee did vote to do it. They put $50 U.S. a month. And we did look at the budget. I thought they could do it if the money was spent more carefully. And they've been doing it now for a year. No problem. No problem. He's making that. Now, that's not a very good salary, even by those standards. We just increased Pastor Don's salary up to $120. We're trying to get it up to $150. The goal would be to get it to $500, which is not really extreme. There's $500 U.S., not Liberian dollars. And even the church in Painesville thought maybe they couldn't do it. And it's amazing how the Lord has provided. Teaching them about money is a very, very big thing. They're really getting it and understanding it more and more. So anyway, the church in Bala Creek, they're trying to build a building so they can have a separate Sunday school, and we pray that they'll be able to do that. Now, the church in Riversess, we haven't gotten down there that much yet, a couple times, but just recently, Andrew Joe came up, and Joanna and myself traveled down with him to Riversess, and that was, I think, the first time that Joanne did a Sunday school just for that Sunday, and a good number of kids came to that, and she would love to go back down there. That may be possible. Mission Aviation Fellowship, when we had the robbery at Duazone, we moved and stayed in the guest house with a fella and his wife, Mark and Nancy Shepherd, who have been missionaries for 35 years in Liberia, even were there during part of the war, very brave people. And there were guests staying there at the time that we got to know very, very well from Mission Aviation Fellowship. Now, MAF is somewhat ecumenical, but they provide a service that you pay for of flying around the country, and they're hoping to get flights in next year. Well, next year, this year, 2014, to fly both to Riversess and to Foya, which is close to the border of Sierra Leone and Guinea. We've had some involvement with Moses Borbor there, and they just put a new airstrip there, and it's the same with Riversess. So that would be great to be able to travel by flight, and it's really reasonably priced for missionaries, and it's even cheaper for nationals if you want to fly them out to help you with your Sunday school. That may be something for the future. But we don't get down to Riversess that often. But we did that one Sunday. And I preached, and I remember the first time I preached in Riverside. I think I preached in English. Well, I know I preach in English because I don't know any other languages, but I preached in English. And the next time we went back, this time I'm referring to, I don't know why we did it differently, but Andrew translated for me. And I'm used to that from Kenya, because wherever I would preach, I'd always be translated. And it was amazing how much better the people understood and got something out of the message. And really, it had an effect upon the people. So I was quite encouraged by that. That was the last time we were there. We just saw him recently because he came up to Painesville. His wife has been somewhat sick, and she's been in the hospital. And so that's really the status of the works. It's a real challenge, as I'm sure you know, because we're in the middle of a construction project. And the construction project really took a turn way back, because we realized that if we hire a construction firm, they're going to rake us over the coals financially. The person that we had, I felt, really was a bit iffy on some things. It's not that he didn't know how to build. It's just that in Liberia, there doesn't seem to be any following of codes, and things can be crooked. And I hate things to be crooked. It's just, I don't know what it is. It just bothers me. I think I'm too much of a perfectionist. But, you know, no one wants to work for a perfectionist, but everybody wants a perfectionist to work for them, especially if they're building their house. And I'm thinking it's a huge responsibility. We could spend all the money, the same amount of money, and the place would look like a dump. Just everything not straight and things not done properly. Of course, though, I'm not a builder, but I did take over the contracting. And so now I'm fully involved in that. Certainly thankful, though, that when we set aside our contractor, and I did talk to him about this, you don't want to be unethical. I said, we really want to keep your cement, your concrete man on. He wanted us to, because he didn't want his man to be out of a job. I said, great, we'll do that. We try to pay them roughly around 25% of materials, which is pretty much what other firms do. Some go a lot higher, but anyway, that's how we sort of gauge it for the workmanship or for the labor. And this fellow's name is Robert Good. Very, very straight, and gets the stuff done right. Sometimes he may not know certain things. And we have, of course, Larry Killian that we can phone, and we've asked him a lot of questions as we're building. When I was here last January, I went back to a house with no windows, just window bars, and a metal door on the front door, and that was really it. Not even, the bathrooms weren't even done. It was sort of like camping, I'll just leave it at that. But it was really a challenge to go and live in a place like that. I tell you, if the robbery had happened before that, I don't know if I would have lived there until it was a little more secure. We had no security wall up at that time. And then we were trying to get Joanne onto the property, and we knew that her house, or the second house, would not have been built in time. So as I think you know, a decision was made to just completely change the budget, something we had never planned, and that was to build an apartment. And one of the things that I personally thought about after we built the first house was we should always think about the future and where we place things so that we can expand if we need to. So we built the small apartment, an efficiency apartment with a kitchenette and a bathroom off of the back of the warehouse. But what we did was we put a stronger foundation on it. And it's right up against the security wall. And we placed it in a spot that if in the future we wanted to build four more apartments, we could actually put them right up against each other, which could serve as guest house. And the idea was that in the future, and I do believe this is going to happen if the Lord were going to call a family to come out, realize I'm in this huge house. It's nice for when guests comes, but I really don't need that. The Lord would call a family to live there, and it would be perfect to put apartments on top of these the apartments we've built on the ground, and would really give you a tremendous amount of room, especially single missionaries could easily live in an apartment like that. So the idea is always to build with that in mind. Obviously, we've got to stay within the budget and keep in line with what's been approved, but I think it's even wiser on sand to build a stronger foundation, that which we didn't do on the first house, although the foundation is very strong. There's pillars, steel pillars, and all of that on the first house. So that's where we were last year. We had built a generator room when I was away. They built that last year, and then, of course, the warehouse was built. And then we put up the security wall about 8 feet, and it's all the way around, the eight feet high. It's all the way around the entire property. Once we got Joanne onto the property, then we were robbed. It's amazing how you get to certain stages and you feel like everything's going to relax a bit. Then the robbery came, and that really, in some ways, set us back. In other ways, it didn't set us back. It wised us up a bit to realize we need to be a whole lot more careful here. I believe the Lord brought about the robbery for that reason. You just do have to be more careful. You're not in the same, we have robberies here, but the difference in Liberia is that there's no 911 and there's no alarm system, and the police will not come. That is the unarmed police. And there's only a few armed police. The UN has done an embargo on weapons, guns, because of the civil war. So any of the police that have guns have been thoroughly trained. They're not going to respond to robberies. There's so many robberies, so many houses that are broken into between 2 o'clock and 5 o'clock in the morning. There's even a radio program on out there where people call in to report rogues or thieves in the neighborhood. And you can tell who they are. They're carrying machetes, and they have their bag to take their supplies and things. So that really, the robbery that happened, set us back in the sense that we had to stop the whole construction. We spent a whole month just dealing with the courts, because what happened was when these men came into my house there, or the mission board's house where I was sleeping, and I'm thankful, very thankful that I woke up. I can't imagine what it would have been like to be awakened by four men in the middle of the night. I mean, it was quite exciting, to say the least. They stole my phone with the purpose of keeping me from making any phone calls. It probably was very good that my phone was sitting out, because if they had asked me where my phone was, which I'm often losing my keys and my phone, I don't think I would have found it. I don't know what that would have meant. But they stupidly made phone calls from my phone about an hour later. I think I actually had about $10 on it. They probably didn't have any money on their phones. So they made two phone calls. Of course, in Liberia, because of security, you have to, whenever you get a cell phone, you have to have your photograph taken and give information. So we were able to get court subpoena, which was a real challenge to do without paying any bribes or facilitating payments, but we just prayed our way through it, all through the courts, and we got some help from people that were very kind to us, and we ended up getting photographs and names of people that received the phone call from my phone, and then we also got names of who they called within 30 seconds to 1 minute. There were no phone calls at 4 in the morning from their phone except for one, which was 30 seconds after my phone called them, and then that happened again. And so we got photographs, but who are these people? I didn't recognize them as the people that were inside the house there. But we were told that one of the girls, the police told us we know her. She's lives about 2 miles away from us in a place called Thinker's Village. She's notorious for running a theft ring where she takes the goods and then gets them back out or sells them or whatever. And she's been hanging around lately with a notorious criminal. It took us a month to just come up with that, but we didn't come up with anything really. They came out to take fingerprints. But that took us a lot of time. Joanne even suspended her teaching and her work for all of that. And then once we got back onto the property, Joanne was able to get back to her work of teaching and all of that with the Bible club and the reading club and the piano lessons. And I then went to work on changing all that we were doing in regard to security. We had to take the window bars off of both the apartment and the house and make completely new ones that were more narrow so they couldn't put a jack in them, and also had steel rods with inside galvanized pipe. One of the problems we've been having is rusting because we're right on the ocean. And then welding them now into the building, putting big mats in the wall of steel and welding them to that, and then welding them to the lintel, which already has steel in it above all the windows and the doors. That means that if they want to take the window bars off, they either have to saw them with a hacksaw, which is not easy to do because they're so narrow, or cut them with a blowtorch, which is going to make noise, or rip the whole wall down. So it's a lot safer now. We put cages. It's like a jail. I feel like I'm in prison. It's a strange thing, isn't it? The inmates are on the outside, and I'm in the inside locked up. Yeah. But that's typical. When society goes lawless, everything gets turned on its head. Anyway, we put cages on the insides of the door, the main door, so you can actually lock yourself in at night. And if they bust the door down, which is a wooden door with a steel plate in it anyway, but if they bust that open, they're just going to hit the cage on the inside. We did that for Joanne's apartment as well. Of course, we'll do all that for her house when we build it. We raised the security wall from 8 feet to 12 feet. It's 1,400 feet all the way around. And then we put, the U.S. Embassy had ordered razor wire. The razor wire out there is very cheap. It rusts very quickly. But they had ordered a whole bunch for the embassy. They just built a new embassy. They had leftover at the store where they ordered it. So we bought all of it up, and it was just enough to do our wall along the top and double and triple razor wire where the buildings are. Now, you might think that's a very strange thing. People looked at photographs on Facebook of Joanne's page, and they said, well, you people are getting carried away. But when the visitors came out from Northern Ireland, they just installed for us a kitchen. They've got the kitchen there for the second house, beautiful kitchen. You can look at it on the internet. So they were kind of wondering, you guys are taking this seriously with a razor wire. But what they noticed was everywhere they drove, everybody's doing the same thing. And that's very common in Liberia. That's common in most, I should say, West African countries. There's been a lot of war in West Africa. But they'll just throw a mattress over it if they want to come, and they will come back. It's a very common thing, and you just have to be ready for them. And so what we have also decided to do was to get dogs. Now, they poison dogs, and we have to poison-proof our dogs, teach our dogs not to eat from anybody. That requires a bit of work. There's so many things I didn't learn in seminary. I still say that. It's unbelievable. Joanne is actually in Northern Ireland right now, because the Northern Ireland Prison Service, through a gentleman and his wife in the church that worked for the prison service, had budget cuts, and they were getting rid of one of their police dogs that's able to attack someone. So she's over there now training with the dog. She has to train with the dog or the dog will attack her, you see. So, of course, I'm wondering about me when she gets back. If she doesn't like something, well, then I'm finished. But she's been learning the dog, and it's really good. I was talking to her on Skype, and she said, really of the Lord. That was her words. The dog is really taken to me. He likes me. Now, he snapped at her twice when she tried to put the mask on him. But the dog has really taken to her quite well, and so she pray for her. I'm running out of time, and I've got to give prayer requests here at the end, but do pray for that, because she needs to get the dog back into the country, and it's been a real challenge just going through the paperwork of trying to get things sorted again without paying bribes and facilitating payments. You know, she's a British citizen, you see, and the Bribery Act of the Parliament there says you can't give facilitating payments. The Foreign Corrupt Practices Act of our country says you can, and it's not considered a crime for American citizens, but it is for her. But I don't give them anyway, because then you'll be poor. You're just giving all your money away under the table to get government paperwork done. And I also have a dog that we got from South Africa, but sadly, just a week ago, I got a call from Joanne. The dog died. We left him in the care of a vet because we were afraid that he might die. And it was really, I spent a lot of time working with him to try to, we were just about to send him into police dog training with a gentleman from New York City that lives in Liberia to get him to learn to bite on command. And sadly, that didn't work out. But anyway, pray for us that we can sort that with getting another dog and a couple more. It's very important. And poison-proof them, because people will come back. We have now even a 24-hour security firm on the property. It's a former Atlanta police officer, 11-year veteran, and also a retired Marine that runs the company. He's been very helpful to us. He's actually, they have an escort shuttle service. He's the one that actually, with his comrades, drove Joanne to the airport. And so it's really, we're looking at, we're not overboard, but we're looking at things a little differently now. But we can't, of course, afford that. So what we did was built a security tower. And so we're cutting the number of guards way down. So now we have one during the day, one in the afternoon to evening, and then two at night that'll be locked in the security tower with cameras and with any alarm that they need. And again, you have to do that because even Liberia is not like Kenya, although Kenya's pretty bad. I got an email from a friend where in Nairobi they just went into a Pentecostal seminary with AK-47s, killed all the dogs, and stole quite a bit of money. It's very, very common there, and you just have to take precautions. And I think we have a lot of good precautions, and really thank the Lord for his protection and his help in all of this. I will mention to just pray for us as we continue the construction. We've been really challenged with getting power and getting the water and everything, the pumps and all, to work right. We're very careful not to buy cheap junk, which is mostly a lot of imitation fake things on the market from China, but we're getting things from other country, and of course they cost a lot more. When we first priced the job, the man priced all Chinese junky products, so that changed things significantly. And so it's just no, you don't want to put junk in it. You'll be changing it every week, believe me. It's unbelievable. Pray for the radio program. What an opportunity. I believe we need to see the country changed. We're just a small church, but to be able to get the message out throughout the country really is, you have to understand in Liberia that radio there is not like radio here. Here you have, it's almost become a needle in a haystack with the satellite radio now. But people don't read as widely as they do here. So the newspaper, the internet, no, because they can't afford it. It's all about the radio, and people listen to the radio. And I venture to say, if you were to go anywhere in the Monrovia area and you give them my name, they'll know who I am. And that's because of the radio, because of the advertisement. I always close it by saying, I'm Dave DiCanio, and we'll look forward to seeing you. Someone told me once in marketing, it's for our bookstore, be personable. That's how I thought, to be personable. So people know about our store and our church, and then they hear our radio program that's on every Sunday morning on the nationwide government program. I think you know that. And we've had people sponsoring that here in America. And we thank the Lord for that. So pray that the Lord would use it. Pray as we go back and try to think of more creative advertisements to even teach the gospel or something in 1 minute. And say, if you'd like to know more about that, then you can come visit our store. Continue to pray for the bookstore. It's still surviving on its own with paying its own salaries out of its profits and also rebuying books. We place about a $2,000 book order every 2 months, which is actually pretty good. So that tells you what we're selling, although sales are quite a ways down right now for some reason. But pray for that. It'd be great to expand that, if we could, even into the downtown Monrovia. Pray for the churches and for the training that we can get back to that. I was looking through the schedule of training, and a lot of the training has been done already. I mean, there's a lot of classes that they've really taken, but there are more training classes to be done, and we really need the Lord to help these men and to raise up other men. We don't want to call them ourselves out of desperation for a need for national pastors. Let the Lord do that. But we need the men to get a vision, to believe, to hear the call of God, if God is calling them to the ministry, and then to go out and start churches throughout Liberia. It's not easy for them. It's like anywhere. They have this vision of being in Monrovia. That's a great place. And to go out in the middle of the jungle somewhere and start a church is not an easy thing. And so we need to pray the Lord will raise up men. The people certainly send their greetings. And certainly, before I left, they said, let the people know that we thank them for their support and for their prayers. And they're very, very encouraged. And the Lord is working there. Now, we're out of time. I'm past my time. But if I've forgotten anything really important, you just let me know. I said that to Dr. Allison, that being on vacation makes you just put the whole thing out of your mind, and then you've got to come and give a report. And so I'm giving you the report, and that gives you something of a sense of what the Lord is doing there. We do appreciate your prayers, and thank you even for your financial support. All right, let's close the meeting in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the way that thou hast used this church here in Malvern, and our brother Chester, to see a door opened, a door of utterance for the gospel in Liberia. We pray, Lord, that it would be a door of utterance in West Africa. And we pray that thou wouldst take the work forward for thy honor and thy glory. Give us help, O God, as we come to worship thee. We need that quickening touch and help. We confess unto thee, Lord, we're often slow of heart and cold of heart. We need thee to revive us. We pray in Christ's name.